You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and hear ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bless us this morning with your word, and as we study it and find approval in your sight, we pray, Father, that we're honest workmen when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. We praise you for giving us that opportunity, knowing that the ones who do not know you, who walk in darkness, are blind and have no opportunity. And may we, Father, be sensitive to that, just as you have been to us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace as you hedge us about, as you protect us from the evil one, and that our spirit might be sensitive as your spirit teaches us the things of Christ, that we might be built up in him. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Honesty is the best policy. It comes from Scripture, too. When we approach Scripture, we need to be honest about how we approach it, what we believe. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You know, I wonder about that sometimes. He is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life. And there's always a perfectness in God's orderliness, in his orderliness. I want to thank Champ for last week, Kevin. And he did a tremendous job. And if you really want to get a second blessing out of that, go to the website and download that handout on hope. There's got to be orderliness. There's got to be orderliness. And God has ordained that orderliness in the way, the truth, and the life. I don't think the life comes if you don't have the truth. I don't think the truth comes if you aren't in the way, if you catch what I'm saying. Okay? I had had an opportunity in Dallas on Friday night to talk to a young man from Africa and to discuss religion. And he was Okrotsi. I said, "Pardon me, what's that?" He said, "Okrotsi." I said, "What's Okrotsi? How do you spell it?" He says, Orthodoxy. And he said, "Yeah, I'm Orthodoxy." I said, "Oh." He says, his dialect. And I said, no, it's my ears. After 50 years, they're not what they used to be. But he began to talk about his walk. And he indicated that he believed it, but he didn't practice it, the Christian faith. He believed it, but he didn't practice it. And I said, well, it takes faith. It takes faith to put the things that God teaches into practice. I said, even God says, you have a Bible? And he says, yeah. And I said, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently search for him or seek him. I said, just keep seeking. And keep searching. And in the meantime, I'm going to pray that God give you self-control so that you can begin to walk the talk. And it kind of left it at that. You begin where a person is. That's what God did with you. That's what he's done with me. He began where we were and how he grew us up and brought us along and matured us in the Word. Now, it's no different in the Scripture that we're looking at this morning. Look at the Scripture here. It's no different than with the nation Israel. God wants an understanding heart. See there in verse 9? Go and tell. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 9. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. But you what? You understand not. There's no understanding with the nation Israel. Now you may not have a history on this. So let me kind of put it in perspective for you. This is in the year that the king Uzziah died. You see that up in verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord among sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah is a prophet. During what period of time? He's a prophet during the time of the kings. You know that there are 16 prophets, 17 prophetic books. Jeremiah wrote 2. 3 of the prophets are post-exile prophets. In other words, they're the prophets who speak during the time that Ezra and Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the city and rebuilt the temple. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Last 3 books in the Old Testament. 3 of the prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Obadiah, are during the exile. That's when the Babylonians came and they took all the children from Israel and put them over into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and that story. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The other 10 prophets are during the time of the kings. And Isaiah is one of those who spoke to the nation Israel during the time of the kings. God still calling them to repentance so that there could be restoration. Whenever, God always dealt with them that way. You know what? There would be rebellion. There would be retribution. There would be repentance. There would be restoration for the nation Israel. But God said He will not suffer with them forever. And there came a time when there was no remedy. Shortly after this time period, after this pronouncement by Isaiah, look at verse 10. This pronouncement, this prophetic announcement, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. See, there came that time when they would hear no more, they would listen no more, they would see no more, they wouldn't understand, they wouldn't perceive. He could not convert their heart. He could not heal them. He says, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. It was gone. The opportunity was gone. The opportunity. We saw a movie last night. This just comes to my mind. I ought to block some of these things out. But Sherry and I watched this movie last night, My Best Friend's Wedding. And there was a moment when the friend of the groom and the were on a boat and they were trying to find this relationship out that they had. He was marrying another lady. But he still had her as Julia Roberts, his best friend. And yet she thought she was still in love with him, and he still wasn't sure, but you could tell in the relationship. They're on this boat, and they're going down, and they go under a bridge. It kind of gets dark, and he's talking about the fact that his bride-to-be, Kimmy, said, if that moment that comes passes to say, I love you, and you don't say, I love you, the moment is lost. And you could see this consternation on their faces and then looking in the eyes and was anybody going to say it? And then they came out from underneath the shadow on the bridge. Have I got all this about right? Okay. And that into the sunlight and nobody said it and the moment was passed. And that's the way it is here. The moment passed for them, Israel, the nation, to respond to God and Him to fulfill all the promises that He had made. To make them a nation that was peculiar unto Him. To set them up as a priesthood so that all the other nations would come to them in order to know God. That moment passed. And that's what God's talking about here. And it wasn't long after this that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came in. And the nation was taken into captivity. Ezekiel talks about the glory of the temple. The glory of God left the temple at that time. And since that time, there's never been the glory of God back in the temple. Now, the king came. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. The king came, and they rejected the king. And when they rejected the king, he began to speak to them in chapter 13 about... I'll bring another point out. When the glory of God left the temple and the kingdom was taken away, and they were taken into captivity... They never had another king. And they've never had another king until the king came. And they rejected the king. And when they rejected the king, he began then to speak to his followers in mystery. Mystery of parables. And we see this quotation again in Matthew 13, verse 13. He said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they're seeing, and they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. You know what prompted this? Back up to chapter 12 and look at verse 14. Yeah. Good grief. I've got Joe's eyes. Then the Pharisees, thank you, went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Thank you. There it is. That's what prompted this. From that point on, he hid himself from them. He was not going to disclose himself as the king anymore and offer the kingdom. And so he began to speak to them in this parable. And if you're back in chapter 13, look at verse 14. And in them, the nation Israel, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, I'm going to go a long way to get to a point, and that point is to recognize that God has given us what I saw in a lady's Bible this weekend, the administration of the mystery. We call it the dispensation of the mystery if you got the King James Version. I'm not real sure what her version was. We're sitting there in the airport. And I noticed that I was reading Mac's book on Rethinking the Acts. And she was sitting the seat over from me. Older lady, grandmother, probably 65, 70, 75 years old. And she was reading her Bible, and I noticed that out of the side of my eye. And she put it up and was sitting there. And then after a while, I came to part of the study. I couldn't remember where the verse was that was in what Mac was talking about. And so I asked, could I see your Bible a minute? She said, yeah, and she opened up her bag and got her Bible out. And we began to look at the Bible, and we began to study it, and we began to, I showed her what I was looking for, and then began to go through this fellowship of the mystery and administration of the mystery, and I over in Ephesians and what Romans had to say, and that Romans and Ephesians were different, and that this man McLean, Dr. McLean, in this book, his contention is that all of these Acts period activities and the epistles that were written in the Acts period belong to the nation Israel, and that God's beginning to do a new thing with us today. This administration, which is what it said in her Bible, of the mystery. And that what God is doing there was never revealed in Scripture before. And she's sitting there going, And all of a sudden there was this call for elderly people and people with young kids to board the plane. She goes, oh, I gotta go. And she shuts her book and she was gone. And I don't know what God had to do with that. I mean, but I'm sure he had something to do with it. But there's failure for us to delineate or to distinguish between what was written during the Acts period. And week before last, I told you we were going to look at the books that were written in the Acts period and what sets them apart. And that's, I'm going to there. And how I'm going to there is I'm showing that what was in the focus of God's plan and purpose was the promise to Abraham and the hope of Israel right up to the close of Acts. Now, most of you know that. Most of you could probably show me as well as I can show you. I just get to show you today. But hopefully what I get to do today is take you to those letters. Galatians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Hebrews, and Romans. I show you those seven epistles and show you the flavor of them, the perspective, the hope that was being offered to the believer at that time. And so that you can see for yourself that God says clearly in this book, in those letters, what he has in mind. I don't know if you can do it. Maybe you can do that. If you can, well, you just get to redo it again today with me. If you can't, today you get to learn how. In order why? In order to show somebody not just the way, but the truth. The truth. So what happened here is they rejected the king. This is the... and they rejected the kingdom. Now, when we get into the Acts period, we see this quoted again in Acts 28. Come to Acts 28 with me. I'm skipping another reference in John because I'm running out of time. And to go through those seven epistles is going to have to, we're going to move like that. In Acts 28, look in verse 26. Paul spoke these words to those Israel, leaders of Israel in Rome, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has become obtuse, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. Now that understanding of the heart comes right back to us. And we're going to look at that, I hope, when we close in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Because there's that prayer that Paul has for us talks about our heart being open to these truths that God is revealing at the close of the Acts period. So we see that we come all the way through the Acts period, and there's still this desire, this reaching out to Israel. Back up to verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Nothing about the dispensation of the mystery in that. God says over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that he's hidden this in God, in himself. He's never revealed it until now. And he says, for what intent that he's revealed it at that time. But up to this point, what we're looking at is the law of Moses and the prophets. The law of Moses and the prophets. One thing you'll notice, when you study these prison epistles, you don't have any references back to the law of Moses and the prophets. But when you study the Acts epistles that Paul wrote, everything goes back to that. Everything. Look at Romans chapter 1. You're just a page from there. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised before. There's a promise before. By his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So everything that Paul's going to talk about here that has to do with the gospel of God was promised before and was revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 16 and look at the who this was written to. Verse 16 talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Notice also not just to who this was written to, but look at the order of who it was written to. The Jew first. There's a distinction here. In chapter 9, we see that turn to chapter 9. We see that the law is still in effect. In verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to read them all, but I'm beginning with verse 4. Who are the Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever? In chapters 10 and 11, the Gentile believers are not partakers, but find their place in the kingdom. Look at chapter 10, verse 18. I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. What is the place of the Gentile? To provoke to jealousy. Look at chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but as much through their through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. See, I mean, you see the flavor of this? You see where God has taken? And look at chapter 15. The Gentile believers are partakers of not of the promises to Christ, but of the promises of Israel. They're partakers of Israel's blessings. In verse 27, it hath pleased them, the people in Macedonia, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So the Gentiles have been made partakers of the blessings of Israel. It's not what Paul talks about over in Ephesians about the promises of Christ and the blessing that comes in him. I see nothing in here that speaks of the dispensation of the mystery of God. Look at chapter 16, verse 20, and look at what's in perspective. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's a kingdom. They're looking for the kingdom. This is what was asked in the beginning of the Acts. Will thou at this time restore the kingdom? Yeah, we have a problem. I saw a little kid in the terminal. Reminded me of myself when I was that age. Had no control. Mother didn't discipline him. Mother didn't force him to sit and be still. He was climbing over the chairs. He was a constant bother to everyone that was around him. You were talking and then you got distracted and you couldn't. He would beat on her with his little stick, his little toy. He would shove it in her face. And I turned to the lady next to me and I said, you know, I can always spot a kid who's never had a spanking. And I said, well, that was my life. I said, my mom and dad divorced. I lived with my mom. She never disciplined me. She always tried to talk me. Maybe I probably even got time out. It didn't do much good. Because I'm, you know, what was I afraid of? Time out only lasts, and then I was bouncing off the walls again. And the lady I mentioned that to, she said, I have a daughter. And I taught her the importance of discipline. And she doesn't do that. She's a social worker. And she's a school teacher. And she takes her kid and puts her kid in time out. And yet her little child, I guess this woman's grandchild, never learned how to behave to this day. And we have that problem. We have made a body, soul, and spirit. You know, the body takes in all of this stuff through the eye gate and the ear gate. And the feeling, and, you know, we sense all this stuff and it goes into the soul, into the mind, and we begin to try to understand and put things together. And the spirit never responds. The spirit doesn't know. Usually the soul overcomes the spirit with the will. And that's because we're never in tune with God through His Word. It's the Spirit of God that takes the things of God and makes them real to your spirit and my spirit. And you know how He does that? Look right over there. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of what? The soul and the spirit. You've got to divide that soul and spirit. It's got to be separated in order for the spirit to learn and to grow and become under the come into obedience to what God calls you to. We have that problem studying this Word and understanding it and being workmen who find approval in His sight. Okay, you're there in Romans. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. What's in perspective? See that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that word coming, that's the apocalypse. That's the revelation. That's the book that John wrote called Revelation. That's the word, apocalypse. That's what he wants. There's three words talk about coming. There's the parousa, that's his bodily presence, the day of the Lord when he rules here on this earth. There is the apocalypse, when the revelation comes forth in the day of Christ and all of that that occurs in the book of Revelation before his return. And then there's the epiphania, that's his shining forth. And that's what we look forward to. That's what Titus talks about. His manifestation. In 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 1, verse 22. We see the signs and the wonders are still active. The Jew requires a sign. In chapters 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians, the Jew is spoken to. In chapter 12, the Gentile is spoken to. Now, I'm just kind of tease you with that. We're not going to look at the verses. You go back and read 10 and 11 with the idea that the Jew is being spoken to. And then you read chapter 12 and see that the Gentiles being spoken to. But go to chapter 15. Look at verse 51 and 52. Now, what does this matter? Why is it important? Who cares? Yeah, it's just being honest about what the Word of God says. That's why it's important. You know, Diogenes, he used to walk through the city and they used to talk about him. He'd carry a lamp in the middle of the day with a light on, in the middle of the day, looking for an honest man. See, that's what God's doing. He's looking for an honest man or an honest woman who'll be truthful about this Word. See, this Word is truth. behold, he says in verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. What's in perspective there? The coming of Messiah, the last trump. Remember that? There's nothing of the dispensation of the mystery here. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. Who is the new covenant given to? Jeremiah 31, 31. The house of Judah, the house of Israel. It has nothing to do with us today. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, under the law. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ there is a sin offering. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? Whose promises? Back up three verses. To 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. You know that's a quote out of Ezekiel? It has nothing to do with us. Now don't misunderstand me. When you come to Scripture, all Scripture, it says in 2 Timothy, is for our learning. But not all Scripture is to us, directly to us. I'm not going to take the time out to show you here. Go to Galatians, the next book. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Not the blessings and not the promises that God gave to Christ, that he has promised to us. Look over at verse 26, same chapter. You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ. Verse 29, if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? What's the inheritance? Who's it pertain to? There's an old hat, I know, to most of you. But it's important for us to get a grasp of this as we study Scripture. Why? Because when we go and we talk to other people, whether it's a little lady sitting there, things aren't always the way they seem. You know, I got on the plane and this guy sitting next to me, he was dressed in black. Black pants, and he had a black shirt with a short collar buttoned here, you know. You know, what's your first thought? My first thought is, well, maybe we'll get into a nice discussion. But I noticed he's reading this magazine, and the discussion never came. And I saw that there was an advertisement for the Rocky Horror Picture Show. Well, actually, it was a stage play. And I looked at that, and I watched him, and he didn't just bypass it. He sat there and spent some time. I thought, well, you know, this guy's clergy. I hope you caught that earlier. I thought, well, what's he just, he's kind of dwelling on that. And finally, I just kind of looked there and said, oh, man, that looks like that came right out of the pit of hell. Yeah, common ground, right? He goes, yeah, but you know, it's been a real famous stage play in New York right now. I go, yeah. Well, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Oklahoma City. And so what are you going up there for? And he says, I'm a lobbyist for General Motors. See, things aren't always the way they seem. But we got to talk about politics because he's a lobbyist. We begin to talk about local politics, and we begin to talk about national politics. And I guess he saw the book I was still reading, which was Rethinking the Acts by Brother Mack. And he said, you know what I think? I think they ought to keep religion out of politics. Well, the plane was in this kind of a descent, and I thought, I didn't have any response. I just said, oh. He said, that is took. Now, I don't let every opportunity go. He said, that is took. He's the worst. He's always trying to do something that has to do with prayer. He said, I don't think prayer belongs in school. And I said, well, And he said, I don't think you'll ever see prayer in school in my lifetime. And I said, well, unfortunately, that was the only word I could get in. Unfortunately, I think you're right. And I don't even know if unfortunately caught his attention. Because he didn't ask me any questions. He didn't ask me what was in my heart or what I believe. You there in Galatians? Let's skip over. There's two more. Look at chapter 4, verse 26. See, things aren't always as they seem, and when you begin to talk to somebody about the Scriptures and what their hope is and where they're basing their promises, you need to take them back to the Scriptures and you begin to show them what God has to say. Verse 26, what is it in their mind that's in this? Their hope is this New Jerusalem. For Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's New Jerusalem. That's what they're hoping to come down with their kingdom. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is a beautiful book to read because it gives you two, and I'm just going to quit here. I'm not going to go through James and Peter and John and Jude and Revelation. All of these we could show. And I may pick this up next time. But 1 Thessalonians is a good book to show, to demonstrate not only by the content of what's being discussed can you determine where it was written, but also by the demonstration of the time period in which it is discussed can you determine when it was written. For instance, chapter 3. This correlates with Acts chapter 18. Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow worker in the gospel, to establish you." When he went, remember in Thessalonica, Paul had that fight and they chased him to Berea, and he went to Berea, and then they found him there and they chased him, and he left from Berea. He left Silas and Timothy there, and he went over to Athens. Then he called them, and they said, "Look, these guys in Thessalonica are having, the believers are having a problem." And so Paul wrote this book. And then he says right there in verse 2, "So I sent Timothy back to you with this letter." This letter. What is the scope of this letter? Look at chapter 1, verse 10. He encourages them to what? Wait for who? His Son. God's Son from the heavens, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The theme of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is Christ coming. His return, commonly known as the rapture. This is Messiah coming back for his king to set up his kingdom. Nothing in this that has to do with the dispensation of the mystery. Not at all. I'll stop there. I mean, we still got 2 Thessalonians, we got Hebrews, we've got we could go into James and Peter and John and Jude. We could look at those, and all of them have that flavor. When you get to the close of Acts, the same problem. Now, if you put your book away, don't. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. The same problem at the close of Acts is what we face today. It's the failure to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that understands. A heart that understands. God begins a whole new program when he closes this Acts period out. But he puts the same burden on us. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him," the full knowledge of him, "that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened." It's really talking about the heart. That the heart be enlightened. It comes with that under the idea of understanding. The heart being enlightened is the demonstration of the understanding of what God has given you and the truth that he has given you. And he's not going to give you any more truth than you have already responded to. If you haven't responded to the last truth that he revealed to you, don't expect to get the next truth, because he's not going to give it to you until you respond to the last one that he gave you. I mean, that's the way he builds. One block on the next block and on the next block. That's why he's called us to be workmen. That's why you read this in 2 Timothy 2:15. That's it. You guys just spend some time studying. I've been thinking of where we're going to go with this, and I've got some ideas. I think you're going to enjoy it, because we're going to start looking at these letters that were written during this period and try to grasp all that God had going on for them at that time and compare them, because we're to compare the things that differ, what God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you as you bless us with seeing your word. May we have highlighted and underlined and scored and gone back and looked over and studied and sought your spirit to teach us the things of Christ and to reveal to us all truth, that we, Father, might then be right dividers of your word, that we might honor you and find approval in your sight to be workmen who are not ashamed of how we handle your word. We thank you, Father, as you meet our needs, and may we be cognizant that when our wants are not met, we're to rejoice and glorify you just as much as we do when we find our needs have been met. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.